A week ago Thursday, Todd called me and said, "Did I ask you to preach next Sunday?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, are you going to be in town?" I said, "I guess I'd better be." So I'm in town. One of the things I wanted to tell you, I don't know if you know how people pick their passages of Scripture to preach from. Sometimes we throw a dart at the wall. There's several other things, but one of the things when you're preaching for a series, a lot of times you'll pick a passage of Scripture that you can develop and run with for several weeks. But when you're doing one shot at a time, it's a little harder to do that. So as I'm reading books, sometimes I'll pick a theme in there that really interests me, and I'll write it down in my little notebook. And this happened last February. I was down in North Carolina, and I was watching Andy Stanley as he was preaching on a passage of Scripture. And Bill Almy was watching it up here in Maryland, and I said something to him in our small group that following Monday night. He said, "Yeah, I saw that. That was pretty good." So Bill, the only portion of this is the passage of Scripture and half of the sermon title, and maybe one other sentence. Other than that, the rest is from me. But the passage really spoke to me, not the passage itself, but the theme behind all of this. And the theme is not what is our rightful inheritance, but God's grace to us. And as we read this and look at this, that's one of the things that I hope you get out of this. It's not what we deserve that we get. Because if we got what we deserved, we would be a mess. But it's God's grace that He's given us. So our passage of Scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. If not, you can follow along in the bulletin. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Now this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled inside of her, each other, within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot of issues in this passage of Scripture. There are a lot of things that we as people of God can learn from. So, Father, as we unpack this passage, help us to learn from it. Help us to learn things that we can use in our daily lives. And, Father, I thank you that you are God, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing in your sight. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. After I typed this up, I had so many other things to say, I had to write a 3x5 card. So, but somebody said, would you hurry up? I want to go home. I'm tired. So, so we'll try to make this quick. You know, as you look at this passage of Scripture, sometimes there's many side issues or sideboards to a story that can be more interesting at first glance than the story itself. And this is very true in this story that we just read. Let's look at some of these side issues. Actually, there's four of them that I'd like to look at. The first one, Isaac prayed for Rebekah to have children. Rebekah was barren for almost 20 years. Isaac prayed for Rebekah just like his father Abraham had prayed for Sarah to have children. God answered both of these men's prayers, but only in his time. When we ask God for something in prayer, how long do we persist in prayer? Remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells his disciples the parable of the persistent widow, so that he's teaching them to pray and not give up. You remember the story of the persistent widow? This widow, she felt like she'd been wronged, and so she appealed to this judge. And she kept going back and going back and going back and going back to the judge. And finally the judge said, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, because this woman keeps bugging me, I will give her her due. And so he granted her request. So think about that as we pray. But I want you to apply this passage at this point, particularly if you're going through a barren period or you're not prospering. Has your career reached a dead end? Has it been years since God moved in your life in any dramatic way? Have you been left behind while others have surged ahead? This does not mean that God has abandoned you, or even that you are less well off than others. God is teaching you to depend upon Him. He may be showing you that He's more interested in what is happening inside of you than what is happening around you. I know as I talk to some people my age, and I won't say how old that is, they feel like sometimes God has put them on the shelf or they have nothing more that they can offer. And that's not true. God has you on this earth for a purpose. And you need to continue to seek His face and continue to ask Him what He can do for you. I know most of you know who Billy Graham is. But what about Henrietta Mears? Very few people know who Henrietta Mears is, even though she's written several Bible lessons. But Billy Graham said without her, he would have never been as successful as he was because she prayed for him continuously all the time. You know, and God says the prayers of the saints, he listens to. So we need to remember that we are never finished until we draw our last breath and God calls us home. So don't think that you're washed up just because you're getting old like me, but continue to press on. The second thing is when Rebekah asked God what was going on in her womb, the answer was quick and specific. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. You people who are pregnant, think about that. If you had two nations within you, that's pretty crowded. So Rebecca had a tough time. And he says, but God said to her, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. In this culture, the oldest son was top dog. God's ways are not always our ways. As far back as Genesis chapter 4, the narrative has portrayed God choosing and improving the younger and the weaker through whom he would accomplish his purpose and bring about his blessing. The offering of Cain, the older brother, was rejected, whereas the offering of Abel, the younger, was accepted. The line of Seth, the still younger brother, his line was chosen as the godly line. Isaac was chosen over his older brother, Ishmael. Rachel was chosen over older sister, Leah. Joseph, the younger brother, was chosen over all the rest. And Judah was chosen over his older brothers to be the human line of which Christ came from. The intention behind each of these reversals was a recurring theme of God's sovereign plan of grace. Let me repeat that. The intention behind all of these, what we would think were reversals, was a recurring theme of God's sovereign plan of grace. The blessing is extended to those who have no other claim to it. They all receive what they did not deserve. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I am not getting what I really deserve, but I'm receiving God's grace instead of what I deserve. We've all been sold a bill of goods by our culture that we deserve special things, that we deserve to be first. We should be proud of who we are. Remember James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, God speaking says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I need to constantly remind myself that everything that I have or receive is a gift from God. You see, if you and I were back during the time of Jacob and Esau, and we were told that we should choose who was going to be the patriarch from among the line and who would be in the line of Christ, who would you choose? First exhibit is Exhibit A, Esau. A man's man, strong, robust, a skillful hunter. Probably had all the women swooning over him. He was tall and manly. Exhibit B is Jacob. Quiet, unassuming, a mama's boy, probably sickly. He had geek written all over him. So who would you choose? Most of us would have probably chosen, if we just looked at the externals, Esau. This is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 31, Paul says these things, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, God is consistent throughout Scripture to not look at the outward appearance, because that does not tell us of the man or woman's character. Remember, Samuel was told by God to go choose the next king of Israel, and he was told to go to the house of Jesse. So Samuel walks in, and Jesse brings his oldest son, Eliab, up. And Samuel looks at him and says, that's the man, tall and manly. That's got to be the next king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let us not be hasty in how we judge a person because of what he or she looks like." It is the heart that we should be looking at. Now in verse 27, "The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Parents, one of the biggest mistakes that you can make is to show your children that you love one over the other. You're to love your children equally. God loves his children equally. He does not show partiality. Now, we can encourage our children in their particular gifts, because some children have different gifts than the other, and we can encourage them to do that. But we got to show them that we love them all the same. Now we come to the main part of our story. Verse 29. "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I famished.' That's why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' 'Look, I'm about to die,' Esau said. 'What good is the birthright to me?' But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." I looked up a couple of these words because I need to. The word famished means to suffer or die from starvation. The word despise, to regard something as contemptible or completely worthless. So Esau looked at his birthright as completely worthless. Now, since some people have the English Standard Version instead of the NIV, instead of famished, the ESV has exhausted. And the definition for exhausted is completely used up or spent. So Esau is coming home from hunting. I guess he must not have had anything, and he was hot, tired, thirsty, and hungry. The first tent that he comes to that interests him, probably because he could smell the stew cooking, was Jacob's. So he walks into Jacob's tent and he says, "Quick, let me have some stew. I am about to die." Now, doesn't that sound like a little bit of an exaggeration to you? I think so. He came into the tent. No one drug him into there. And he was still walking. Where was he? He was in the family compound. Now, Isaac was a very wealthy man. There was probably several tents in the compound. There were probably several servants walking all over. Esau could have grabbed a servant and said, "Get me some water and some food." Now, it might have taken a couple hours to get the food, but here was Jacob's tent. He could smell that stew, and it smelled good. So he walked in and he says to Jacob, "Quick, give me that stew." That was the easy way out. And Esau took the easy way. So why was Jacob so interested in the birthright? And why did Esau not care? Now, the birthright had two proponents to it. One was physical and the other was spiritual. The firstborn received a double portion of his father's estate. And since there were only two children in the family, Esau would have received twice as much as Jacob. But more importantly, he would have become the head of the family and the spiritual leader of his people. In Esau's case, the birthright also involved being in the line that was to produce the Messiah. Jacob was right to desire the birthright. I'm sure his mother had told him what God had revealed to her, that he would be the heir to the family's estate, and that Esau would serve him. What was wrong was the method by which he tried to acquire it. All he needed to do was wait on God. God had already said that the rights of the firstborn would be his. You see, Jacob sought a good thing in a bad way. Not only did Jacob do this to Esau, but he also lied to his father later on to receive the blessing. He is not to be praised for his method. Still, he is to be commended for desiring the birthright and appreciating the honor of possessing it. What about us? Do we wait on God's timing, or do we try to help God out by taking matters into our own hands when we should pray about it and allow God to do his thing? Now, this is a fine line. God wants us to take initiative when it's right to do so. However, he never wants us to break his law to obtain anything for ourselves. Eat, drink, and be merry. That pretty much sums up Esau's character and also the philosophy that allowed him to let mere spiritual matters slide. See, Esau was interested in the temporary pleasures that he could acquire. He was not worried about being the spiritual head of a tribe of people. Now, Esau was born into a God-fearing family. He was raised with abundance of spiritual advantages. Are we any different? We sit under preaching and teaching regularly, but many times we don't take to heart the things that have been taught us. We take an easier way out. Many times it's because of the lies that we have been exposed to in our culture. Go ahead and get it. You deserve it. Have you really paid much attention to the commercials that bombard our homes each and every day? You would really look cool in that Lexus. Go ahead and mortgage your life. You deserve to look cool. You deserve to have people turn their heads and say, that person has really arrived. You deserve to have plastic surgery to look beautiful or to look handsome. You deserve what you are lacking just because you live in a rich country. Isn't that the prevailing attitude that's going on in our country today? I deserve more than I get. I deserve more than what God has given me. So I'm going to go out and get it. You know, I've been going to Romania for over 20 years, and they look at me and say, well, you're rich. You've got to be rich. You're from America. All Americans are rich, aren't they? And we have sort of fallen into that trap. You look at people who are better off than we are and say, I deserve to be better off than I am. God has put you in your place for a particular reason. If I had more money or better looking, I might be prideful. At least I know I'm not better looking. I don't know about the money. But there's a reason why God is giving me what he's given me. And I just need to thank him for the things that he's given me. You see, that lie that we deserve more than we have is a lie from the pit of hell. And that's what we really deserve. It's because of God's grace and his mercy that we receive anything better than what we already have. Now, years ago, I bought into this line that mainly that's because of what I was hearing. I deserve more than I get. Let me tell you a story. It was Christmas Day, 1969. I had 2 weeks left to go in Vietnam. And I was looking forward to this day. The commanding general, all generals that were commanders in Vietnam had their own particular dining hall, and they had their own cook. So they ate well. Now, not all generals, but the generals that were commanders. So the commander in general had taken the principal staff and they'd gone back to the brigade main camp. And he left the second and third echelon of staff and his deputy commander to run the war, while he took his staff back to enjoy Christmas and relax somewhere else. So I was conniving. I'd been planning this for a couple days. I was going to eat in the general's mess. I'd eaten there before, and man, the food was much, much better than what I got just eating in the mess hall. So I had it all figured out. Then my boss came in. And like bosses do, sometimes they really mess you up. And he said to me, "Hey, I want you to help man the tactical operations center during lunchtime while I go with the deputy commander and go eat lunch with him. And then I'll come back and then you can have a leisurely lunch and enjoy it." I knew he was lying. I knew it wouldn't be quick. So after a couple hours, he finally came back, and I went to the mess hall. The general's mess was already closed, and everybody was gone, and I'm sitting there eating turkey and dressing instead of steak and shrimp and lobster that the general's mess crowd had. I'm sitting there feeling sorry for myself, and all of a sudden I started hearing helicopters coming into the compound. And I was thinking, boy, that's odd. The general's not due back until tomorrow. Why would helicopters be coming into the compound? So I finished eating and walked outside to see chaos all around me. There was about 40 people laying down on the ground, getting rid of everything they've eaten for the last couple days. And that probably saved their lives. See, somebody snuck in and poisoned the steak and the shrimp and the lobster. And so 40-some-odd people got medevaced back to the main hospital in Saigon. And many of them still weren't back to duty 2 weeks later when I left to go back to the United States. If I got what I thought I deserved, who knows where I would be? I know what I'd been. I'd have been sicker than a dog. So be careful what you wish for, because sometimes you might get it and it might not be what you really want. So Esau was God's choice, wasn't God's choice for several reasons. If Esau had been God's choice instead of Jacob, he would have had something to boast about. He would have had something to be proud of. After all, he would have been part of Abraham and Isaac's parentage. Sometimes God chooses the weaker things of this world to shame the strong. He was the firstborn. He was strong and a natural-born hunter. But God chose his weaker brother so that Jacob would have nothing to boast about. Now, this has nothing to do with divine sovereignty or free will, but Esau did not have much of an interest in spiritual things. He wanted the easy way out. He did not want to do the hard thing. You see, we talk about being a Christian, and right now in this country, it's relatively easy to be a Christian. But is it really? If we're denying ourselves the pleasures of this world, sometimes that looks hard. It's hard to deny ourselves. But that is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, Jesus says this: "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." So if you deny yourself the pleasures of the world that are sin and follow Christ, which has rewards of this world, or you can go along with the pleasure of this world and an eternity without Christ, which would be a lot more painful. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we do get caught up many times in the things that we are bombarded by in this world. we're told in many commercials that we deserve far better. But Lord, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. I'm glad it's because of your grace that I can enjoy a rich, full relationship with you. So Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love for us. And Father, I pray as we think about these things, that we learn to think of the long term and not the short term. As we raise our children to grow up to be God-fearing children, help us to teach them it's not the quick and easy thing that bring about pleasures, but it's a discipline of loving and caring for other people and loving you that has the richest rewards. Again, Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. And we ask you that this week, that we might show the love of Christ to everyone we come in contact with. For in Christ's name we pray, amen.